Whoa. Amazing. Amazing. All the songs. Bill Holland suggested that song a couple of weeks ago. And it's interesting how it's lined up with all the songs we've sung tonight and what the Lord has laid on my heart to speak about tonight. So, wow. 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 Let's pray and ask the Lord to help. Lord, you're wonderful. You are absolutely wonderful, Lord, with the song, the offering song, and the songs for the worship, and what you've laid on my heart to speak about, Lord. You're awesome, Lord. We couldn't have thought this up, Lord. It's you orchestrating it, and we just thank you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, right now that you, Lord, would be the one talking tonight. You would be the one sharing tonight. And you, Jesus, that you would be ministering to hearts tonight. I'm nothing, Lord. I'm not here to promote me. I'm not here to promote anything other than what you want. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide me by your Spirit, that you would speak through me, that you would bring me up short if I'm going astray. And Lord, I just pray that you would give to each one here a portion of Jesus that they need tonight. And I include myself in that, Lord, because I need you too. Because what you're giving me today is not just for the people I'm talking to, but it's for me as well. And so, Lord, I need you, and I'm trusting you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When the pastor asked me to share tonight, of course, you know, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to share? And so as I continued to pray about it, within about a day, he put it on my heart. And so I've been praying about it, meditating on it, and looking in the scripture. And I had another offering song I was going to use because it was kind of more direct in terms of what I felt the Lord wanted me to talk about. And so I was thinking, how can I tell Bill? I'm going to wait for next week to do his song. But as I looked at the song, I felt the Lord say, look at the song, write it out, get it all laid out for PowerPoint. And as I did and I listened to it, I said, okay, Lord, this is the song. This is the one. And it just fits perfectly. I'll be honest with you, I don't know where I'm going in terms of, I don't have an outline or anything. I just know in my heart what God wants to talk about. And I think also in terms of some of the things I'm going to say, it may be a little harsh. It may be a little, wait a minute, is this our Jesus? But I believe it's coming from God. And so, Lord, help us to hear. This is not just for you all, it's for me as well. Because I by no means am walking out what I believe he's wanting me to speak about. But I want to. And I plan to, by his grace. I wonder if you know the King. Do you know the King? We have the Feast of the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you know, Pastor has been bringing us into or talking about and sharing with us and teaching us on going past Pentecost, and that we're going into trumpets and the meaning of trumpets and what that means to us as Christians and how we behave and what we have to look forward to. And as he's taught us, trumpets is the sounding of the trumpets. Sounding of trumpets, God saying, I am declaring war against my enemies. It's no different than a king having an enemy out there and says, okay, let's gather up the troops. Let's get ready either to defend ourselves or go against these enemies. And so what does he do? He blows the trumpet. Blows it loud. And everybody knows it's time to go to war. It's time to gird up our loins and get our weapons ready, and let's get ready to go against the enemy. That's what a king does. And I believe our Lord is doing the same thing. He's blowing the trumpet. He is stating that I am a king, and I'm blowing the trumpet, getting ready to attack and defeat my enemies. I wonder, do you know the King today? We know all the phrases. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creator of all things. We know all the phrases. We know all the cliches. We know he has all authority in heaven and earth. But I wonder, do you know the King today? Even though we know intellectually that he is the King of Kings and that he's the Lord of Lords, do we really know the King today? Or is he still the same man, and forgive me, but is he still the same white man with blue eyes and blonde hair in a sheet walking around in sandals in our eyes? I wonder, do you know the King today? Now, I'm not trying to be flippant or funny or anything like that, but when we really get down to it, who is our King? Jesus is a King. But I know for me, I don't really know what that means. I have my vision of Jesus as that white man with the blonde hair and the blue eyes, walking around in a sheet and a robe, if you will, and sandals. The gentle Jesus. And in many cases, unfortunately, by Hollywood standards, the effeminate Jesus. Now that Jesus, for me, can't do me any good.
Amen.
That's not a king in my eyes. That's not someone I can look to and say, come save me. Come help me out of my situation. But that's all I go to. Because that's all I know. That's all I've been taught in a sense of the Christian religion. And unfortunately with a big influence of the Hollywood religion. I wonder, do you know the King today? Jesus is a King. There are many things in Scripture, many passages in Scripture that state this and allude to this. But I wonder, do you know the King today? I do know some kings that I do know. And you probably know them too. There's the King of money. I know him very well. There's the King of sexual lust. Unfortunately, I've had too much familiarity with that king as well. I know the King of entertainment. I'm very well acquainted with that king. I know the King of material goods, comfort, security in the world. I know that king too. And I also know the King of human rights. That King of democracy. That king that says, you got yours coming. Go get it. Those kings are very, 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 very familiar to me. I know them well. I live them well. I worship them well. And unfortunately, even now, I still worship them. I wonder, do you know the King today? These kings that I've just mentioned are strong. They're not very benevolent. Oh, they come across benevolent at first. Oh, yeah, if I have enough money, everything will be just fine. Won't have any worries in the world. I just need to have just enough money. The King of sexual lust. Ah, that will satisfy you. Perfect. Perfect. And you just indulge a little bit and everything will be fine. You'll be satisfied and your life will be just peachy king. Happy. King of entertainment. Yeah, go ahead. Escape into that movie. Escape into that video. And oh yeah, it's good, but it's good. You know, it's a nice movie. There's no cursing in it or anything like that. Oh, I've got all my materials here. Oh, that king is good. I've got all my stuff here. I've got my furniture. I've got my car. I've got my apartment that's nice. And I've got warmth and I've got light and I've got a soft bed and I've got clothes and I don't know if I got enough though. Now, that king is still pretty strong in my life as well. And then this king of human rights. What about me? I think that king talks more than anything to me. What about me? How come this happened to me? Why did they say that to me? How come they treated me that way? How dare they say that to me? How dare they not say that to me? We have kings. We all have kings. I have kings. But I wonder, do you know the King today? See, in my world, these kings that I've just mentioned are more powerful than that blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy in the sheets walking around in sandals. And so by default, I go to those kings because I know they can do something, even though they can't. They always get you into trouble, get me into trouble. But I don't trust that other God, that other king, that king, blue-eyed, blonde-haired. And don't get, I'm not being prejudiced here or anything like that. I'm just saying that's the king I'm used to in this Jesus that's been put in my mind and in my heart and in my psyche. Is this guy walking around in robes and sandals, and he doesn't even look like me. For you on tape land, I'm a black man, so just so you understand that statement. But even for you, he probably doesn't look like you either. So I wonder, do you know the king today? Jesus is a king. So let's look and see what the Bible says about Jesus being a king. Let's look at Revelation 1, verse 10 through 17. Let's see what the Bible says about Jesus being a king or acting like a king. Oh, am I in everybody's way here? Sorry. Okay. Verse 10. All right, Lord. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see, this is John, the Apostle John, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I wonder, do you know the king today? This description is obviously talking about Jesus Christ that John is seeing. Yes, there is a robe, but there's more to him. He's got hair that is white as wool. He's got blazing fire for eyes. He's got a voice that sounds like the sound of rushing waters. And he holds seven stars in his hands. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. And his face is shining like the sun in all its brilliance. And when John saw him in the presence of Jesus Christ, he fell down dead. He fainted. I wonder, do you know the king today? This is Jesus in his glorified body, obviously. This is Jesus today. He's not the blonde, blue-eyed guy walking around in sandals. Though he may have sandals here, but he's not that guy. But I don't know this guy. I don't know this king. Sure, I've read about it, but I don't really know him. I don't know if this God with the blazing eyes and the double-edged sword coming out of his mouth can save me from these worldly kings I just mentioned before. I wonder, do you know the king today? We have an idea that Jesus is this, Lord, give me the words, mamby-pamby, come sit at my feet, enjoy yourself, everything's okay no matter what you do, everything's fine. And that's it. There's nothing more to it than that. But when I get scared, or when I get into trouble, that's not the Jesus I go to. That's not the king that I go to, I should say. I go to these other kings. Because at least I get something instantly from them. Yeah. Even though it's all a lie, even though it's short-lived. I wonder, do you know the king today? Let's look at this king. Matthew 28:18. Jesus says he has all authority in heaven and earth. I don't know that. At least in my mind and my behavior and when I get into a bind, I don't know that. It reads well, sounds good, and yeah, I could say, yeah, that's probably, he does have all authority in heaven and earth. But how does that help me? Let's look at this King Jesus in another aspect. Let's turn to Colossians 1, chapters 15 and 18, through 18, excuse me. I began to get a glimpse of, or perspective, I should say, of Jesus, of God, as I began studying and reading about the creation and the universe. And it began to start breaking through some of this false worship, if you will, of these other kings. Well, it's actually not false. I mean, I actually worship in them and trusting them. But it began breaking through some of that, and I began to understand who this king is we call Jesus. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. As I began looking and reading scripture, and I don't know how many folks got that email that Pastor sent out with that attachment of all those stars, the size of the stars in the universe, and starting with our sun and then going with bigger stars. And I mean, these stars that were just beyond our imagination, that were so huge that you couldn't even see our sun by comparison. As I began to study this creation, looking at how, you know, there's a controversy with evolution, and, you know, evolution saying there's been millions and millions and millions of years that that things happened and came out of nothing and somehow, you know, came from monkeys and all this other stuff and became humans, where the Bible says God created everything in 6 days, including the animals. And he created them in their kind. He didn't evolve them into anything. And as I'm reading these things on creation, and I'm reading about the size of the universe, and I'm saying, God, I can't even comprehend these distances. For example, for our solar system to the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, I won't even give you the mileage, but it's trillions and trillions of miles. It's the nearest star, and it would probably take us more than our lifetime to get there at the speed of light. That's the nearest star to our solar system. And it's only, and compared to our galaxy, it's a minute point that we can't even, if we look at the size of our galaxy, that perspective, we couldn't even see our solar system. And our galaxy is 80,000 light years across. 80,000 light years across. Again, what does that number mean? It's big. Exactly. It's big. And in our galaxy are billions of stars. And then our galaxy is just one of millions of galaxies that they know of. And they know there's more than that because they just know that things affect these other galaxies, but they can't see them because either there's too much interference or something going on. And I began to get a glimpse of who this God is. If he can make all of this, if he can take the sun that we think is huge and then make these bigger stars and make this galaxy and make all these millions of galaxies that have all these billions of stars in them. And the Bible says he can name every one of them. No, not that he can. He has named every one of them. I began to get a glimpse of this King, Jesus, whom everything was made by. And it says he holds all things together. And I'll just share another thing about this in terms of how he says he holds things together. And I remember in high school, high school, college, I can't remember which now, but we were studying the periodic table and the atoms, you know, starting with the hydrogen and going all the way up to the whatever it is. I don't know. But I'm thinking, you know, you've got the nucleus, which has protons and neutrons, and then you have the electrons around it, you know, circling around it. And I, you know, the electrons are negative and the protons are positive, but yet these protons are in the middle and they're all together, okay? They're crushed together. And you know how a magnet works, right? When you've got a negative end and a positive end, what happens? They come together. They attract one another. But when you have a positive and a positive or negative and a negative, what happens? They repel each other. And I thought, Lord. Well, technically, I didn't think Lord at that time. But later on, because I pondered this, I thought, now how can these protons that are positive stay together like that? And I pondered that. I literally pondered it. How can they stay together? And after I became a Christian and began to learn a little more and read a little more, and I came across that passage, and I said, that's it! That's how they're held together. Jesus holds them together. And I said, oh my God, you're awesome. You can hold all these atoms together by the power of your word. You're holding them together. And I think at the end, when the judgment seat comes, and when it says that the universe, you know, the sky and the earth and everything will flood away with a great noise, what I think is going to happen is Jesus is going to release his hold on it. And it's going to cause a big explosion when all these atoms just come apart because he releases his hold. So again, I began to get a glimpse of this King, Jesus. He's powerful. He's beyond powerful. And every time I look into the sky and I see these stars out there, I said, Lord, give me a sense of your power. Give me a sense of your power. Let's look at, oh, Lord, where do you want to go? Let me just say that our Jesus is a king and he's powerful. He's extremely powerful. He's powerful beyond our imagination. And yet I know I said in terms of, you know, this idea of this mamby-pamby Jesus, yes, God is gentle. Jesus is gentle. I'm not taking that away from him at all. And even though he's that powerful, he's very gentle. But he's powerful. And I got to get a grip of that. I got to get that into my psyche. We all have to get that into our psyche of who this king is. There's another aspect of this king. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, and put it in the King James, please. We're all aware that in earthly kingdoms, you have kings. Obviously, they're not perfect. Some have been good kings. Some have been very bad kings, wicked kings. We've got a lot of passages in the Bible talking about the good and bad kings. People under kings are, especially if they had bad kings, knew very well the terror of being, of crossing the king, of not pleasing the king. They lived from day to day saying, hey, make sure you do what is right, whatever was right in terms of the laws of that king. But even with a benevolent king, there was still the fear that if you didn't do what was right, you were going to be punished. I can tell you right now, I don't have that fear of King Jesus. I'm confessing that right now. I don't have it. But as we can look at 2 Corinthians 5:11, as Paul is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and he's talking about all people will be judged, not just Christians, all people will be judged. He's saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I've read that I don't know how many times, and I still didn't understand that. I don't know. Maybe I just thought, no, that's not for me. Maybe my other kings that I was so used to in worship distracted me from understanding what that meant, but I'm beginning to understand it. I wonder if you know the king today. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, is he talking about Jesus? Yes, he's talking about Jesus. gentle, loving Jesus, who is gentle and loving. But Paul is saying, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I wonder, do you know the King today? Let's look at Psalm 2. I don't know what verse it is. Psalm 2. Oh, you got it. Okay, find the verse there that talks about kiss the Son. It's further down. Verse 7. Well, let's start at verse 7, but scroll down. We're going to go further than that. It says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will give you the nations, your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and you will play with them on your knee and be gentle with them and kiss them and hug them and hold them. No, it doesn't say that. It says you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings of the earth, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, or another word would be worship the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. His wrath can flare up in a moment. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. King Jesus, I wonder, do you know the King today? We are to fear the King, but I'm afraid I fear my earthly kings more. We are to worship and kiss the Son, and I'm afraid I worship and kiss my worldly kings more. I wonder, do you know the King today? We need to get a good perspective of Jesus as he is now. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he is merciful. Yes, he is gentle. Yes, he is kind. Yes, he is patient. But his wrath will also be kindled in a moment. And Paul says, you have to be knowing the terror of the Lord. And it also says that he will dash them to pieces like pottery. Can Jesus be both? Well, if the scripture is true, he has to be both. But why would he be angry? Why would he want to dash the nations like pieces of pottery? Why would Paul say, be terrified of the Lord? Do you think it's because God is wicked? Because Jesus is wicked? Because Jesus, King, who has all authority, is wicked? And like, oh, watch out. Paul's saying, watch out for Jesus, because, you turn the wrong way, man, he'll smack you down. Is that what Paul's talking about in terms of the terror of the Lord? Is that what Psalm 2 was talking about in terms of dashing them to pieces and that his wrath would flare up? I don't think so. I think it has to do, in one word, with obedience. We know that earthly kings demand obedience. We have no problem looking at that king and he said, do this, 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 and this, or else. And we say, right on. You got it, King. I'll do this, this, this. Why? Because if he's a king and he's not some coward or some little puppet on the throne, he will crush you if you don't do what he tells you to do. We have no problem with that. I have no problem with that. But I do have a problem in how I live out my life with Jesus doing that. My gentle Jesus. You mean he would crush me? You mean he would punish me? You mean he would be angry with me? Yes, if you don't obey. See, in my mind's eye and how I live my life, I thought, oh, yeah, Jesus is kind and gentle. And so even if I don't obey him, and it's not that pronounced. We don't do it that pronounced. We don't say it to Jesus' face. You know, hey, okay, Lord, we'll do it. Gotcha. Yep, no problem. And then go do something else. It's obviously more subtle than that. But still, nonetheless, it's still disobedience. And it's disobedience that we know we're disobeying the king. And by rights, by justice, by law, the king has the right to say, I'm angry. He has the right to say, time for punishment, time for chastisement, time for scourging. Or as we say in the vernacular, time for the woodshed. We've heard from pastor, we've heard from others, that this idea of obedience is becoming more and more pronounced in terms of what God is wanting. And I, for one, confess to you that I'm dumb as a rock when it comes to walking that out. I'm still caught up with my worldly kings. I still think they will give me more pleasure than this king who says, obey me. I still struggle with being absolutely faithful to King Jesus because I don't have that fear of God that the Bible says we should have. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. And at first I didn't understand that. What do you mean the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Okay, I fear the Lord. How does that give me wisdom? Then I began to pray about it and ask the Lord about it. And I realized that if I feared God in a healthy fear, a godly fear, that I would seek to do right by him. I would seek to obey him. I would seek to find out what it is he wants me to do. I would seek for wisdom. As James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask and he will give freely. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think the Lord would want us to know Jesus as king, who is a monarch, who is powerful and who demands obedience, not requests it, not asks with the idea that, well, if you can't do it, don't worry about it. And, maybe next time if you're feeling up to it, we can maybe work something out and everything will be okay. No. He demands obedience. And we've got to get a hold of that. Because God is righteous, he is true, and his word is true. And if we keep messing around with this obedience and doing disobedience, knowing we're doing disobedience, and not going to God for the power to be obedient, we're going to find ourselves in a mess. And we'll have nobody to blame but ourselves. And we can't look at God and when he says he's angry with you and looks down on you and says, you wicked, lazy slave. We can't look at him like the deer in the headlights and say, what do you mean, God? I've heard in church that God loves us too much to allow us to suffer. I say to you, God loves us too much to allow us to continue in our civilian noise and not be obedient to him. And I will just say that, yes, God is demanding obedience, and this is what he once said. He demands and wants obedience. But it's not just for his benefit, it's for yours. How else is he going to get at those enemies that he's just blown the trumpet and said, we're going to war against? If you don't obey him in putting to death the deeds of the body, those enemies, and he's got the power to do it and make it happen. But if we're not obedient, it's not going to happen, and we will end up in dire straits, dire, dire straits. I wonder, do you know my king? And I say my king now because that's my hope. And that's my desire. I wonder, do you know my king today? King Jesus, monarch, all powerful, ruler of the universe, creator of everything, including you and me, who demands that we obey him. Because when we obey him, we show that we love him. And according to Jesus, if we obey him, the Father will love us and will manifest himself to us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you help us, Lord, to get a perspective of your full personality, Lord. We've had it one-sided too long. I know I've had it one-sided too long. I want to walk in obedience to you. And I ask, Lord, I ask right now that you would put the fear of God in me. That you would put, as Paul says, the terror of you in me. So that I may walk in righteousness and obedience to you, Lord. So not only for my benefit of getting rid of sin, but for your benefit of building up the body of Christ and establishing the kingdom. We all benefit, Lord, if we walk in obedience to you. We all benefit if we have that fear of God. If we have that fear, that godly fear that says, if I don't obey God, he's not going to have a choice but to deal with me. And I say to you that God loves us too much not to correct us. Thank you, Lord, that you are strong and mighty. Thank you, Lord, that your wrath will be kindled in a moment if we're not obedient. But also thank you, Lord, that you are gentle, that you are long-suffering, that you are merciful, that you do love us. You are a perfect, righteous, benevolent King. Give us the right perspective, Lord. Put it in our hearts. Put it in our minds so that we may walk in obedience to you, Lord. We need it. We need you. We need your Spirit. We need that internal cop telling us, this is the way to go, walk ye in it. So that we may hasten your return, and so that we are not like in that song where it says, we're walking around singing da-da-da-da-da with our fingers in our ears because we don't want to hear the sound of the coming of the King. We want to hear the sound of the coming of the King in us. So, Lord, don't let us go. Turn us every which way but loose. Do whatever you have to. But bring us into our right relationship with you as King. And we as your subjects, we as your slaves. With all the love that's included in that, Lord. Oh, yes. All the love that's included in that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.